Greetings tonight in the name of Jesus, and a welcome to our service here. A special welcome to our visitors that have chosen to worship with us here tonight. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, I'll be reading the first 15 verses for the text for our sermon tonight. Using especially verse 13 as our key verse. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Noting especially again verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In 1746, Jonathan Edwards made this statement: the supreme proof of a true conversion is holy affection, which is a zeal for holy things and a longing after God and personal holiness. End of quote. Now he, along with the writer of our epistle that we read tonight, seemed to be convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that the new birth brings about a very noticeable change in a person's life. And that is underscored as well by the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so I've titled my sermon tonight, Evidence of the New Birth. The challenge tonight is the same as it's always been. Are you genuine? Is your profession real? Now, we know tonight it's one thing to say you're a child of God, but tonight we want to weigh the evidence. Are you what you profess to be? Are you making your calling and election sure, as Peter admonishes us? Now, in this letter from John, there are a number of proofs or evidences of the new birth. Now, when there's a trial, there's the prosecution side, which brings the charge. They submit evidence. They say, your honor, we're submitting this evidence to prove that this person is guilty. And then the defense, of course, they have theirs. They submit evidence. They say, well, wait a minute. We're going to submit this, and we believe this will refute the charge. And so they try to prove their side. Now, what does that have to do with us tonight? Well, you probably have heard the question. Someone has said, if you were put on trial today and the charge against you was, you are a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In other words, when the jury had heard all the arguments and the foreman handed the verdict back, what would it say? Guilty as charged. Or would they say, wait a minute, we've weighed the evidence. Oh, this man's a phony. Guilty or not guilty. Now, you can be wrong about some things in life without terrible consequences, but this is not one of them. Our Lord himself said, ye must be born again. So we're not talking tonight about a subject that's neither here nor there. It's important we understand. Now, I also know that it's possible to take a sermon like this tonight and pick out just a few verses and prove your point and move on. So I want to be careful. I think it's important that we have more than one portion of Scripture, in this case tonight, to emphasize what we're trying to say. I also know that it's possible in this thing of assurance of salvation, where he says here that you may know that you have eternal life, that there's probably for some of us in our background, seems to be a ditch on both sides. For those who are clear before God, I trust this will inspire you to stand fast in the faith. But I also know it's possible to struggle with doubt, and I want to be careful there, because I do know tonight that the devil and his tactics are very real. He attacks in several ways. As I told you the other evening, he's a liar and a deceiver, and we dare not be ignorant of his devices, but he will try to settle those who should be unsettled. He'll tell you, no, wait a minute. You're okay. You're not as bad as so-and-so. Yeah, everything's fine. Tries to settle those who should be unsettled. On the other hand, he tries to unsettle those who have already settled the sin problem. Say, wait a minute. You say you're a child of God? Look what you just did. So, I think tonight it's important that we look at evidence from the Word of God. You cannot trust your feelings and your emotions, because they change with circumstances. They just do. They'll change. Be one way today, another way tomorrow, depending on what comes up. Well, people say today, I trust my heart. And I know people mean well. But the prophet Jeremiah tells us concerning our heart, he says it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I think according to the scriptures, you cannot just say, I'm going to trust my heart and all is well. I don't think that's safe either. So what can you trust? Well, according to the scripture, you can trust fruit. Historically, conservative Anabaptists have always emphasized fruit rather than gifts. And I'll tell you why. Fruits are not easily duplicated or counterfeited. You don't walk up to an apple tree and scratch your noggin and say, I wonder if that's an apple. You don't do it. You know it is. Now, I know there's some fruit, some exotic stuff that grows in parts of the world. I wouldn't know what it is. But you can trust fruit. Gifts are easily counterfeited. And I think those of us who have been around for any length of time know what I'm talking about. They'll emphasize gifts, and we should not be placing our confidence there. Fruit is not easily counterfeited. So historically, that's where conservative Anabaptists have emphasized. Jesus himself emphasized the safety of considering fruit in Matthew 7, verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so if it has the Lord's stamp of approval tonight, if you please, I'm going to put it there too. So I think we need to look at fruit. And I know the list of evidences that I have here tonight is not exhaustive. I have about 5 or 6, and I know there are more. But we're going to look at those. I'm also aware that it's Saturday evening, and a week of meetings is rather tiring, both for the preacher and for those who are sitting in the pew. And so we want a full day tomorrow. We don't want you sleeping when Roger preaches tomorrow. Now, for the first one, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And we're going to be sticking in the New Testament, I think, exclusively tonight. Other evenings we've looked some at the Old Testament, and I enjoy using that in part of our scriptures in studies and preaching, but tonight we're going to look at the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and like I mentioned, I know it's possible what I'm doing here tonight, in a sermon like this, you can pick out a few what they call proof texts and prove your point and move on. But like I say, we'll try to have supporting scriptures to bring out what we're saying here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Question or test number one. Have you entered into fellowship with Christ and the Father? All of us are following someone tonight. No exceptions. You're following one or the other. Either the prince of the power of the air, or you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about Evans tonight, we're saying that if there's a decision going to be made when the evidence is handed in, and it's either going to be you're guilty or you're not guilty. Have you entered into fellowship with Christ and the Father? You're following someone tonight. We by nature follow the prince of this world. And so there has to be evidence that there came a time in our life when we changed commanders. Something happened. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now let's go to the book of Ephesians, and we have some examples here. In Ephesians, the second chapter, I'll begin reading in verse 1 through verse 10. And here in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he mentions this very thing, that there was, here's a group of people, he said, you have evidence in your life that you have entered into fellowship with Christ and the Father, because there's a difference in your former position and in what you have today. And we as God's children need to have that same testimony. Verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he says, in the past you walked according to the course of this world. You fulfilled the desires of your flesh and of your mind. But, he said, now. You were dead at one time, but he says, now you're quickened together. You've been raised up and you sit together in heavenly places. That talks of fellowship. We sit together in heavenly places. We've done that this week. And I trust you as a child of God know what that's like as you commune together, as you interact with other Christians. Your friends are different. There's something different. Something happened. You enjoy fellowship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now let's see what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. He would emphasize the same thing, the same importance. In 1 Peter chapter 4, excuse me. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In verse 3, he lists a list of sins, things that we did in our unconverted state. But then in verse 7, he begins to list those things that we, who have entered into fellowship with Christ and the Father, are now engaged in. We're sober. We're serious about spiritual things. We're alert and praying. We exercise fervent charity. We use hospitality. We speak about the things of God. We conduct ourselves in a way that God is glorified. That's evidence that we've entered into fellowship with Christ and the Father. Can you give testimony of having passed from the flesh-centered life to the Christ-centered life? This is evidence of the new birth. Just a few things to think about quickly. Do you love to think about Him? You wake up at night, and some of us who are getting a little older, it might not be a problem for younger ones, you crawl into bed and fall asleep, and you don't find out till the alarm clock dings in the morning. But when you get a little older, it seems like you wake up at night. What do you think about? Do you think about the things of God, or are you plotting the next day what all you hope to get done and what your aspirations are? You think about Him. Sometimes I think He wakes us up at night so we think about Him and the things of God. Do you love to hear about Him? I think it's wonderful. We know what He's doing in our life, but I think it's wonderful. We get a lot of Christian literature in our mailbox. And to me, it's exciting to find out what the Lord is doing in the lives of Christians around the world. It's wonderful to know that there are churches being planted in places where there was no Christian witness before. We like to hear about Him, what He's doing. You love to read about Him. What is your favorite book? How is it when you come home from work? You hit the old lazy boy with a cup of coffee and it's Successful Farmer and a whole list of things, hunting magazines and all. Well, how is it? Better Homes and Gardens. I don't know what they read on this side of the house. I'm not saying all of those things are wrong. But I think it's something wrong when you can spend hours and hours reading secular news magazines and the news media feeding on those things, and the Word of God is sadly neglected. This is evidence that you're a child of God. You love to read about Him. This is your favorite book. You love to talk to Him. You must be given to prayer. What do you love to pray? Is it possible, my friends, tonight to be born again without being men and women of prayer? You know, when Ananias was sent to find Paul, he was told where to go. He said which street to find him, which house to find him, where he would be staying. But there was only one evidence given that he would recognize who he was. What was it? For behold, he prayeth. It's the only evidence he had. He knew the address. He knew whose house. He knew who to ask for. But really, it's the only way you're going to know. Your prayer life says a lot about you. Old Leonard Ravenhill says this: no man is greater than his prayer life. Now, that's sobering. Is he right? What do you think? I think our prayer life says a lot about us. We must be men and women of prayer. This is evidence of the new birth. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the help of the Lord Jesus. And I've been blessed by those who have made effort to be here evening after evening. I know it takes a sacrifice. And I trust those who haven't made it to the early prayer session have prayed at home. But that's important, not only in an endeavor like a week of meetings, but in our everyday life. We need to be men and women of prayer. We love to please Him. Let's look what He says in 1 John 3, verse 22. 1 John, the third chapter, verse 22. This is what He says. We're talking about evidence of the new birth. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So we love to please Him. Jesus reminded the Jews in John the 8th chapter, verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So tonight, to truly have fellowship with the Lord Jesus and with his Father, God the Father, is to do those things that please him. And how are you going to know what pleases God unless you talk to him? And unless you allow him to talk to you? There's no other way to find out. So those are all parts of the evidence that you've entered into fellowship with Christ and the Father. Now, what's the jury going to say? We've weighed the evidence. We've heard it and we've weighed it. We've observed this man's life. Guilty? Well, the jury's still out. Evidence number two. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. Look at another evidence. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Second test, do you obey God's word? The acid test tonight is obedience. And I think our brother alluded to it. It's more than just knowing the word of God. It's obeying the word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. I'm going to read several verses here. It uses Jesus Christ as an example of obedience. Do you obey God's word? Hebrews 5, verse 5. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art a son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Notice, obey him. So here the Hebrew writer points to Jesus as the perfect example of obedience. Without obedience to the word of God, there can be no salvation. Absolutely not. No exceptions. And I don't want to discourage someone tonight who's honestly seeking to obey, but he struggles. I think here tonight we make allowance for young Christians. And I know that in a church setting we have varying degrees of maturity. And I think we need to be careful. We don't want to discourage anyone here tonight who's struggling and maybe facing some of these things that I'm talking about, and you're saying, well, I don't measure up. This must be the desire of your heart. And I think God says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." And I think, again, we need to be careful. John 8, verse 31, "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And I think tonight it's important that we move on in our study in the scriptures. We move on from those scriptures that pointed us to salvation to the deeper things of the word of God. I think it's a shame tonight if a Christian can only, after years of being a child of God, can only quote and turn to those scriptures that brought him to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We should be men and women of the word, and we should be into the meat of the scriptures that will build us up and make us stronger. And I think that's very important. Jesus said, "Were things that will help us grow and mature. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." And so I think obedience is so important if you want to grow. In fact, we continue to read here. And this is what he has some things, the writer to the Hebrews says here. Let's continue reading. Let's begin reading here again in verse 12. We're still in Hebrews, the fifth chapter. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, going on in chapter 6, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. He talks about leaving the principles, not laying again the foundation. He's talking about things that are important. But he said, you don't stop there. No, we're concerned about growth and maturity. In verse 13, he mentions milk. Now, you know, adults might drink milk too, but it's not the backbone of their diet. No. Verse 14 mentions strong meat, solid food. We must move on from the milk stage to the meat stage. Now, babies can't really talk, at least not when they come into the world, but they have really no problem in letting you know that they need something, they want something. And if they could talk, and by their actions they're telling you, give me what I want. Now, we love babies, and I know you do, and I do too. But friends, we have to admit that babies are not good judges of diet. They will eat anything. I'll tell you what. We're grandparents now, so it's kind of nice that some of this is passed on to the next generation. And so when they come to visit grandma and grandpa, it's interesting to watch these young parents. And they have a little one that's crawling around on the floor and over there grandma's flower pot. And all of a sudden, one of them will look at the other and they say, he didn't, did he? It's gone. They'll eat anything. Hair, plants, marbles. I mean, the list goes on and on. Little vacuum cleaners, it's gone. They're not good judges of diet. If you love God, rather than saying, if you're concerned about spiritual growth, you're not going to tell God, give me what I want. You're going to pray and tell him, give me what I need. Give me what I need. Who is to blame in our generation today for weak and sickly Christians? Well, I don't think there's just one pat answer. I think the new birth experience is absolutely important. But again, let's go back to a baby. And all parents are the same. You visit them at the hospital, and they've got a little bundle of joy they've waited on all this while, and there it is. And you go there, and every set of parents is the same, and I think it's fine. They look it over, you know, they count the fingers and toes, and they check the ears and open the eyes and look at the... And every one of them, they say the same thing. He or she is just perfect. 7 pounds, 14 ounces, everything works. I mean, oh, they're so happy. And they should be. But what happens if you would visit that home a year later? Still same amount of fingers and toes, still got ears, nose, mouth, and all that, and eyes. But still 7 pounds, 14 ounces. You still excited? Still perfect? No, you're appalled. In fact, you don't wait a year. What's wrong with this child that it's not growing? And I'm asking you tonight, is it any different spiritually? In our day to day, we make all kinds of excuses. Well, and again, I'm not trying to criticize, and tonight I'm not trying to belittle, again, those that are young in the faith. But it has bothered me. People have been Christians for a long time, and they're still exhibiting some terribly immature behavior. And people will say, well, you know, they're trying to do what's right. I want to ask you tonight, is it really that hard to do right? Huh? Is it really that difficult? Come on. I don't think it's that hard to do right. I think it's a battle. But he has given unto us how many things that pertain to life and godliness? All things. Thank you. Someone's awake. We don't have an excuse. But again, back to this question. Who's to blame? Well, again, I don't think that there's one pat answer. But one thing that has bothered me a little bit, this grandpa here. And you might not do it here, but a lot of churches will invite someone in to we call it, give their testimony, you know, their life story. Well, share your testimony with us. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I think that has its place. But friends, what has bothered me in our day today, when someone can get up front here and you give them 45 minutes to share their testimony, as we call it, and they can spend 35 minutes talking about the old life, all the things they did and what they were involved in, and then the last few minutes before they wrap the thing up, they became gloriously saved and they love the Lord. Whoa, is there something wrong with that? Yes, there is. And it seems to me that almost it seems like you have to have a rotten past in order to have a decent future. And that's not the case. I think tonight the greatest testimony is the young person who can get up front and say, by the grace of God, I never smoked a cigarette. I never tasted alcohol. I never looked at a pornographic magazine. And the list goes on. I think we should be jumping to our feet and say, praise the Lord, it's the greatest testimony a young person could ever have. Instead of that, if they follow a man up there who's lived all kinds of sinful things out in his life, they think, well, I don't have much of a testimony. Uh-uh, it's the other way around. So I think tonight we should encourage each other to move on in our Christian life. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it lists all those heroes of faith. And then it says, you know, we're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, and I'm excited about the new birth. I think it's the most wonderful thing, But, you know, let's bring this thing down to our day today. They don't do this much anymore, but you still in your school, you ever have a foot race? You ever line up and have a foot race? I mean, that year's gone by. I had an uncle. I got a young uncle sitting here, but it was his older brother. I remember they tell me that, and I don't know how old he was, but they say he could just, he won foot race every year. Put them young bucks to shame. But anyhow, people don't hardly do that anymore. But if we were going to have a foot race, where would you line up to watch the race? Anyone? Delbert, where are you going to stand to watch the race? Okay, David's with me. Delbert's still waking up. But anyhow, David said he's going to be at the finish. Why do you want to be at the finish line? That's right. He wants to see who the first person is across. But how is it spiritually? You ever think about it? How is it spiritually too many times? Everyone gathers around the starting blocks and we begin to sing, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." And that's I'm not making fun of that. But far too often we all stay clustered around the starting blocks. Protestant theology has infiltrated us. That's how you do. You talk about the experience that happened back there when you were saved. But I want to tell you, according to the scriptures in the book of Hebrews, life is a race. And the crown is going to be when? They hand them out at the starting block? They hand them out halfway down? They hand them out at the backstretch? No. Crowns are given when? At the end. And far too often in our Christian life and experience, and you think sometimes older people don't need encouragement. Well, here's a 60-year-old grandpa that can use some encouragement some days. Tell you what, the Christian life is the best life there is, but I want to tell you what, you get tired occasionally. At least this fellow does. And far too often in the Christian life, we stay at the starting blocks and we shout and sing and clap our hands and encourage those young Christians. Amen, and I agree with that. I do that too. But listen, there's somebody that's been running the race for years and he is circling the... And he's in the back stretch, and the grandstand is deserted over there. Everyone's crowded around the starting block, singing, "Oh, happy day." And he sees the finish line. But it still seems so far away, and he doesn't know if he's going to make it. I'm telling you tonight as an encouragement in this thing of spiritual growth and maturity. Let's encourage one another all along the race course of life. Let's not only gather around the starting blocks and encourage one another, but let's keep doing it all through our Christian life. And I think that's the thing of encouraging one another in our Christian life and experience that's important in this thing of obedience to the Word of God. What an encouragement it is when older people come to the end of life and they sit there with their wrinkled hands and their stained Bibles, and you open their Bibles and you can tell they've read it often and often. And they tell you, you know, I just don't know why I'm here anymore. And I'm not worth much. And I tell you what, you look at those old hands and you look at that old Bible. I tell you what, I know why they're here. I know why they're here. Because they're the ones. A lot of those are the ones. And I tell you what, I've had a few in my Christian life and experience. And I miss them now that they're gone. Grandparents who would ask me, where are you going to go preach next? They were more excited about it than I was. I'll be praying for you. But today they're gone. Friends, we need each other. All through the race of life. I know why they're still here. And I want to encourage them. And I want to thank them for the encouragement they've been to me. And so, I don't know how I got onto all that, but I think that's moving on to the meat stage. Be serious about the things of God that build you up and make you strong. This thing about obedience. Jesus talked about it in the 14th chapter of the book of John. He said this, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, will manifest myself to him." And Judas asked him, not Iscariot, he said, "Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto the world and not unto..." Excuse me, "wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world." Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." God manifests himself to the diligent seeker. But he doesn't owe anything to the unbeliever. You ever think about that? When Moses stood before Pharaoh and he threw down his rod to turn into a serpent, and the miracles that God allowed him to perform, were those for Moses' sake or for Pharaoh's sake? What do you think? Anyone, I'm not going to come down there and shake you if you're wrong, but what do you think? What were those miracles there for? Pharaoh or Moses? Pharaoh, uh-oh. Anyone else got another guess? Somehow I don't like that one. It's all right, I'll give you an A for effort. Psalm 103. "He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel." He didn't owe Pharaoh a thing. Sorry, good choice. I mean, nice try, but I won't, anyhow. I don't know who said it, and I won't ask. But he knew that Moses needed all the help he could get. What was out ahead? 40 years of leading a mumbling, grumbling bunch of Israelites. Moses needed all the help he could get. God manifests himself to the diligent seeker. Obedience to God and his word will open the doors to more and more truth. The test tonight is obedience. Faith and believing have become the battle cry and watchwords of the modern believers. But God has always emphasized obedience. Again, modern Protestantism has faith and believing. That's their waving the flag high. But listen, the book of Hebrews again. By faith, Abel what? Offered. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham went out. By faith, Abraham offered up his son. God will judge men by what they have done, not by what they have believed. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what it's going to say at the end of life. It's not going to say, well believed, thou good and faithful servant. I'm not minimizing the importance of believing. I'm emphasizing in this point here tonight the importance of obedience. Do you obey God's word? Blessed are they that do his commandments. This was one of the favorite verses of old Roman Mullet. Dear old friend of mine who's gone on to meet the Lord. He told me one time, he said, this is my favorite verse in the scripture. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Do you obey God's word? Not only do you read God's word, but the test is, we're submitting this evidence to the jury now. Do you obey God's word? Guilty? Test number three, 1 John 2, verses 14 and 15. We're going to have to hurry on. 1 John chapter 2, verses 14, 15, excuse me. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Familiar words. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Test number three, do you reject this evil world? Throughout the scriptures, we find taught the sharp contrast and separation that exists between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. In the Old Testament, God commanded his people to be separate. Now, let's go to the book of Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6. Paul teaches this as well. The importance of rejecting this evil world and the Bible command of separation. Not teaching you anything new necessarily. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning to read in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Notice the parallels. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Beloved, tonight there must be an obvious difference between us and our unsaved neighbors. But I'm also going to tell you tonight there must be a difference between us and so-called Christianity in our day today. I believe it. There are few that are going to be saved. Many people call themselves Christians. We live in the South. We live in the Bible Belt. Our neighbors are Christians. I'm not making fun of them. But I'll tell you what. Again, there must be a difference between us and nominal Christianity. There must be a difference. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So tonight, do you reject this evil world? We must identify, as it says here in this scripture in 2 Corinthians. He said, what concord, what agreement. He uses those words and about an unequal yoke. Anything tonight, I think, which exalts itself is in opposition to God and his word. Anything that exalts man or self rather than God, these are things that are part of this evil world system, and we are commanded to reject this evil world. Jesus himself said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And again, that includes styles, fashions, the drive for position and possessions, the love of sports and entertainment, and the list goes on and on. I think if you say no to those things, this gives evidence that you are born again. It's part of the evidence that is going to be submitted to the jury. Are you guilty? Fourth test, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Test number four, do you eagerly await his return? Do you eagerly await his return? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20. Can you say with John of old, even so come, Lord Jesus? Paul talked about that crown that is reserved to those, he says. There's a crown awaiting. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love his appearing. So tonight, I think it's important that we look forward to his return. And I know we enjoy life here, but I do also believe that we as God's children should look forward to his second coming. And as it is appointed unto a man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. Notice what it says in Hebrews. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. And I think that simply means that he's coming the second time, not as an offering for sin. He came the first time as an offering for sin, but not so the second time. Now, before we leave this point, let's look at Titus again. I think we alluded to this the other evening, Titus chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 11. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And again, we have that word, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Jude tells us that the apostates, the pretenders, have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, which is a license to sin. But here Paul tells us that the believer that responds to the grace of God by a life of godliness and holiness is one that is eagerly looking for his return. And that's evidence that you're a child of God. We enjoy life here, especially with Christians and believers. We've enjoyed our week here. But I'll tell you what, our fellowship that we enjoy here on earth is but a tiny foretaste of what we'll enjoy in heaven. And I think we should be excited about his second coming. Do you eagerly await his return? Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 again, and let's read verses 8 and 9 for test number 5, evidence or test number 5. 1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, have those verses ever troubled you? Is there a problem here? You know what it's like to live the Christian life. You know you've not been perfect, but here the scriptures say, he that committeth. Well, I think tonight we could use the word practice instead of commit without doing violence to the scriptures. He that practices sin is of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. For example, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then he asks the question, chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He answers that question with these words. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, what's the next word? Live any longer therein. Sin is not the way of life for the Christian. Sin is a way of life for the sinner. Not saying you're never going to sin. But the child of God, when you sin, you're alarmed. It mars your relationship with God. And you take steps to remedy that. Not so the sinner. No. He lives in sin. I didn't even tell you what the test is, did I? Well, I'm quite a teacher. Do you see a decreasing of sin in your life? Do you see a decreasing of sin in your life? I think tonight what I'm saying is, and what the scripture's saying, we should be able to look back over our life and praise God, bless God that we see areas of growth. Oh, God, as I think back over this past year, whatever it's been, this past several months, thank you for giving me victory in this area. Thank you that I can see growth in this area. Oh, we haven't arrived. We're not at some plateau. No. But we see a decreasing of sin in our life. That's evidence that we're a child of God. Are you guilty? Take heart. One more. 1 John 3. Oh, we're still there. Verse 10. Let's read on. In this the children of God are manifested. Are manifest. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Test or evidence number 6. Do you love other Christians? First verse we read tonight. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. During the times of serious persecution, those who persecuted and killed believers of the early church were compelled to exclaim, oh, how they loved each other. What do they say today? How much do you love the people of God? Tonight, friends, in a nutshell, if you have unsaved neighbors that you enjoy being with more than you do, your brothers and sisters in the church, I think your relationship to God is in question. Now, is that saying too much? I think it's important. If you find it easy to miss any of the planned church activities, I know activities can come up in church life, but you find it easy to miss those planned church activities and would rather go over to the neighbor and grill hamburgers or whatever you do, pitch horseshoes or whatever, than go to prayer meeting, I think there's something wrong. I think we should accept invitations from our neighbors, by all means. But listen, if there's a planned prayer meeting at church and you know it, you have it whatever evening you have it, we have it the first and third Wednesday evenings of the month, my neighbor would invite me over to a hot dog roast the first Wednesday evening of the month, you know what I'd tell him? Thank you, but I'll take a rain check. Because Lord willing, if I'm able, I'm going to go to prayer meeting. But I'll come over to your house tomorrow night. I don't think we should be mean and ugly about it. But tonight, evidence is that we need this fellowship with like-minded believers. So let's be careful. Let's check ourselves. I think your commitment to Christ and his bride stand in question when you find it easier to spend time with your unsaved neighbors than you do with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You better take a serious look at your relationship with God. Now, there's other things we could mention. Restitution, acceptance of chastisement, burden for the lost. I think all of those are evidence that something's happening here. But these are the charges against you now. We're handing it in. You've entered into fellowship with Christ and the Father. It's evidence. This person obeys God's word. This person rejects this evil world. This person is concerned when he sins and he tries to be holy. This person looks forward to Christ's return. And this person loves all men, but especially the household of saints, the people of God. Now, the verdict. And I'm not going to give you the verdict. God's word is going to do that. I'm just telling you tonight, there's going to be a day when these are the charges that are going to be leveled against you. What's going to hang in the balance? Is it just something, toss of the dice one way or the other? No. We're talking about eternity. Hangs here in the balance. Guilty or not. I want you to think about those things tonight. I want you to think about them tomorrow. Next week, once the preacher goes home. These are evidences that you're a child of God. And I think they're important. And your eternal destiny depends on it. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we thank you again for the word of God and for its instruction and power. And we can preach from it with confidence that it's never going to change, never going to pass away, but it's always going to be the same. Forgive us, Lord, where we have misapplied or misimplied the scriptures. God, we walk with feet of clay, we speak with lips of clay, and we ask for forgiveness. We pray that if tonight we said something that we shouldn't have, that you would bring it to our attention. But we do pray that we would take seriously these tests, these evidences, and consider our lives in the light of the Word of God. And remember that there is evidence that is submitted, and that there is coming a day when the books are going to be opened, and we're going to be judged out of the things that are written in the book. So help us, Lord, to take heed to ourselves. Bless young Christians here tonight who may be struggling, and somehow maybe tonight they feel, well, I've fallen so far short that there's really no hope for me. We pray, Lord, that that wouldn't be the case, but rather that they would take courage and see that these are things that they can and will, with your help, work on. We pray for older Christians who tonight may be in the back stretch as it are and have found it deserted. We pray that we would have been convicted, at least in a small area, and would see the need of encouraging one another all the way through the race of life from start to finish. Because, Lord, our prayer is that there would be none here tonight under the sound of my voice who would not hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to labor to be men and women of God. Thank you again for that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And may we appropriate them to our